In the last couple of weeks, we've been considering the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. And we saw that the seventh month was a significant month in the Hebrew calendar. Three of the seven feasts, were found in this month. On the first day of the month, the Feast of Trumpets heralded this month of significance. On the tenth day of the month, the Day of Atonement was an annual ceremony in which the sins of the people of Israel were dealt with as goats were sacrificed or sent out into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the people far away. And then on the 15th day of this same month, there is this Feast of Booths that we're going to consider briefly this evening. And as commentators have indicated, it's probably the most gala-like atmosphere of all of the feasts. It was a celebration of God and of his goodness to the people. And not surprisingly, I have managed to come up with three things that this feast teaches us. You'll get used to me coming up with three things, 3 points. And I trust that they're not sort of manipulated out of the text. But the first thing that I want you to consider about this feast is it was a feast of remembrance, particularly remembering the guidance of God. God guides. God guided his people. In particular, our thoughts are directed to that great event in which God guided his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, on the journey to the promised land. We're told there in verse 42, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So this feast, this celebration of God, was a feast of remembrance, remembering that God guides. He brought his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and then through the following 40 years, God guided them. How did he guide them? Well, there was that great pillar, wasn't there, in the midst of the camp. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It symbolized the presence of God in the midst of the camp. And that cloud wasn't static. It wasn't stationary. It didn't stay in one place all the time. Every now and again, that cloud would lift off from above the tabernacle in the midst of the camp and it would begin to move. And then you can imagine all of the movement, the motion, the commotion in the camp when the cloud began to lift off the tabernacle. Well, all the Levites would go rushing over to the tabernacle because it was their job to pack it all up, take all of the fence posts down and the coverings of the fence and then the covering of the tent and all of the furniture that was so carefully made. The Levites would pack it all up. And as they were doing that, all the other tribes were packing up their tents. They were getting ready to move because as the cloud moved, God was saying to the people of Israel, "It's time to move on." And so they would do. The cloud would move in front of the people. And that great mass of humanity would follow the cloud until the cloud would stop. And the people would stop and there'd be a great hubbub of activity again as the Levites brought the tabernacle into the midst of the camp and set it up there as the dwelling place for God among his people and radiating out from the tabernacle in the midst of the camp. The 12 tribes would set up their tents and there they would stay until the cloud began to move again sometimes. It only stayed still for a few days, other times it stayed still for weeks, perhaps months, maybe even years, through those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And eventually, the cloud led them to the borders of the Promised Land, to the River Jordan, where Joshua would take over from Moses and take the people across the river and conquer the tribes of their enemies that were there in the land, whom God was going to judge by their hand and give them their land, the land as their inheritance. So God was guiding. He was guiding the people of Israel all through that time. And all through that time then, the Israelites were living in tents, in tabernacles or in booths. The word simply means that it was a covering. And there they were. They would pitch their covering. And then they would take it down and move on and pitch it again. And all through the years, this was going on. For some of those Israelites, you know, that was the only life they ever knew. Like some of you here this evening. You just imagine that you were born into a family of Israelites somewhere in the wilderness. And this was all you knew. You lived in a tent. And there in the middle of the camp, there was this place where sacrifices were made and God was worshipped. And there above it was this great cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. And every now and again it would move. And you would know then, that's time to pack the tent. That's time to gather your toys. That's time to move on. And for some people, for almost 40 years, until they were just a little younger than me, that would have been all that they knew. That was the life. Following God through the wilderness until eventually he brought them to the Promised Land. Well, this feast was intended to remind future generations of Israelites that God was their guide, that God was their leader, that God was their king. And they were to follow him. So that's the first thing I want to point out from this feast. It was a feast of remembrance. God guides. The second thing I want to say about this feast is that it was a feast of celebration. Because God provides. The Feast of Booths marked the ingathering of the final harvest. There has been the Feast of First Fruits earlier in the year. Now, in this seventh month, is this Feast of Booths. And what does it say? Well, it says on the 15th day of the seventh month, verse 39, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord 7 days. And so this feast is connected with the final ingathering of the last of the harvests. When it's all been brought in, this feast would be celebrated. For 7 days it would be celebrated, with a day of rest on the first day and a day of rest on the eighth day. And all of those days in between, they would bring offerings to the tabernacle or to the temple. And they would celebrate God's provision. He provided for them this harvest. It wasn't just by the sweat of their brow, though it was certainly that. It wasn't just by their diligence at planting the seed in seed time and harvesting the crop in harvest time. This was God's provision. They were totally dependent upon God for what was provided to sustain them in their lives. Now, of course, we remember that during the years of wandering, God provided them in miraculous ways, didn't he? God provided for the manna from heaven. There it was. This white powder, dust, something flakes all over the ground in the camp and around the camp of the Israelites. Every single morning, there it would be. From Sunday through to Friday, it would be there. And they would go out and they would gather it up, and somehow out of this substance they would make bread, and that would keep them alive. And not only was their food provided miraculously in that way, but so too was the fluid that they needed, the water. Remember how on a couple of occasions Moses struck a rock and water flowed out of the rock. Enough water to satisfy the thirst of million, maybe millions of people. Now, that wasn't just a trickle of water coming out of a rock, as we often imagine it to have been. That must have been a flood of water coming out of the rock. Such an ample quantity to satisfy the thirst of so many men, women and children. This was God's miraculous provision, and so it happened. Week after week, month after month, through those 40 years, this was the way that the Israelites were provided for by God. And as I said earlier about God's guidance, for some of those Israelites, that was all that they had known. Getting this white substance and making it into bread. Getting the water that flowed out of the rock. God's miraculous provision for them. But then they would enter into the promised land. And they would conquer their foes in the promised land. And they would begin to settle in the promised land. And the manna stopped then. No more manna from heaven. No more water flowing out of rocks for them. Now they had to plough the fields. Now they had to scatter the seed. Now they had to pray for the rain and the sun. And allow the seasons to follow each other in appropriate succession so that they would have seed time and harvest. And now they were working hard to have this provision. But it was still God's provision for them. It was still God's gift for them, meeting their needs, even though they had to work for it. And this celebration then was a celebration of the provision of God meeting their needs. And this Feast of Booths then was to mark that, to mark God's provision for them. And indeed, as time went by, this Feast of Booths, it attracted other ceremonies surrounding it, so that by Jesus' day, there was a tradition that the priest would gather water from the pool of Siloam in the city of Jerusalem, and they would take it in jars to the temple, and then they would pour out this water on the steps of the temple. And it was a reminder to them of God's provision of water out of the rock that sustained their lives in the wilderness years, because this was God's provision. And in the midst then of this Feast of Booths, John records for us in his gospel that Jesus stood up and he spoke, and these are the words that he spoke on the last day of the feast. It tells us, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. "If anyone is thirsty," he says, "let him come to me and drink." Because Jesus is the provider God, isn't he? He is the Son of God. He is the one through whom God created the world and through whom God sustains the world. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And everything has its existence and its continuation in him. And all of the needs in our lives that are met by God are met in Christ. And this celebration of the provision of God then points to Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm the real fulfillment. I'm the one that this is pointing to. Now come to me. Come and find life in me. Come and find sustenance in me. I'll provide for all of your needs if you will come to me. So this is a feast of celebration. God provides. But then there's a third thing, perhaps not quite such an obvious thing, but nevertheless a real and true lesson that we can draw out from this Feast of Booths. And that is that it was a feast of reflection. A feast of reflection, reflecting on the fact that God gives God gives. God had given the people of Israel an inheritance. God had given them the land of promise. He had promised it to Abraham hundreds of years before. And at the appropriate time, he had led the people out of their slavery in Egypt. He had brought them through those wilderness years, provided for all of their needs, guided them on their way, and brought them into the land. He gave them the land. It wasn't something that they simply marched in and took for themselves. They did march in, and they did take it. But only because God gave it to them. We have proof of that. Because when they first went in to the land of promise and they had that wonderful victory in Jericho, where the walls came tumbling down as the people marched around it each day for 7 days and seven times on the last day, and blew their trumpets and shouted at the command of God, and it was delivered into their hands. Another miracle of God's gift of this city to them. But then certain among the people disobeyed God, and they brought his displeasure upon the whole nation. And the very next city that they go and attack, even though it's a smaller city and its defences are poorer, they are overwhelmed. They are repelled. You see, they didn't just march into this land and take it for themselves. God gave it to them. And as they lived in this land and they took over vineyards they hadn't planted and cities that they hadn't built, this was God's gift to them. And this feast of booths, this feast that reminded them that God had guided them out of slavery into the promised land, that God had provided them all through those wilderness wandering years, and God continues to provide for them in the promised land. This remembrance, this celebration, was a time of reflection. To reflect on the fact that nothing they had was of their own doing, apart from the goodness of God. Here's how God puts it through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to read pretty much the whole of the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Well, there it is. God guides. God provides. God gives. The feast points us to Jesus Christ, the one through whom we receive deliverance from slavery to sin, the one by whom we are guided on our pilgrimage through life. Peter refers to Christians as sojourners and pilgrims in this world. This isn't where we live. This isn't our permanent dwelling place. This is a place we're passing through. Booths, then, tents are very appropriate, aren't they? They're not a permanent dwelling. They're a temporary thing. They're a mobile thing. They're a thing for taking with you as you move from one place to another in order to reach a final destination. Jesus Christ guides us through this life because this life isn't our final dwelling place. It's not Palmerston North, New Zealand. Our final dwelling place, if we trust in Jesus, will be with him in a new heavens and a new earth. So we're to remember that God guides us through Jesus Christ and his word. We're to see that this feast also points us to Jesus because he is the one through whom we receive this living water that he spoke about in John chapter 7. And he is the bread of life. So he is the food that sustains us. He is the water that satisfies us. He gives us these things. So our spiritual lives, as well as our physical lives, are sustained by God. He provides for us through his word and the living word, Jesus. And then, of course, this feast also points us to Jesus as the one through whom we enter into the new heavens and earth. It's a gift from God. It's not our doing. We don't get to heaven by being good people. No one ever got to heaven by being a good person. Because the best person in all the world is not a perfect person. And the only way that you can get into heaven is if you are perfect. Because God is perfect. God is holy in all of his ways. He is upright in all of his works. And he can't let anything that would contaminate his perfection to come into his presence. And so, even though we may seem good on the outside, often there is a corruption on the inside. There is none good, no, not one. But Christ can make us good, because Christ was good. Christ was perfect. Christ kept the law of God. He did the will of God. He is the only person who has walked this earth and lived a perfect life in God's sight, so that he could enter into the very presence of God by his own works. Jesus says, if you come to me, if you trust in me, I'll give you my righteousness as a garment of salvation. I'll clothe you in my perfection so that you can come into the very presence of God. You can stand before him and not be afraid. You can sit beside him and rule and reign with him on his throne. What an incredible thing that is. This is the gift of God. It's not something that we earn by our works. It's not something that we can merit by our pilgrimage or by doing something that pleases God. It is a gift that comes to us through Jesus Christ. So as we think about this old feast that the Israelites celebrated and the Jews presumably still celebrate today, this feast of remembrance that God guides, let's think of Jesus, our great deliverer and guide. As they celebrate God's provision of the harvest and all that that meant for them as Israelites brought out of Egypt and brought into the promised land, let's remember that this is pointing us to Jesus, the one who provides for all of our needs every day of our lives. And as they seek to reflect on the fact that God was the giver of every good gift, he gave them the land of promise and all that that meant for them, let us remember that this points us to Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings us in to the new heavens and the new earth through his perfect righteousness, provided as a garment of salvation for us. And let us rejoice then in God. Let us celebrate our God who guides, provides, and gives. And let us live for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in your word there are so many lessons that are good for us to learn. Even in obscure passages in the Old Testament, in rituals that are so unusual to us because they're not part of our culture, they're not part of our experience. Even here we can learn. We can learn about you and your ways. We can learn about ourselves and our ways. And we can learn about Jesus, the one who is able to bring your ways and our ways into perfect harmony. And we pray then that you would help us to be followers of Jesus, dependent upon Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. We ask that you would glorify him in our lives. Amen.